Well, if you have a copy of the Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to be today. If not, you can click over on your device, or if you would like to follow along, we do have Bibles in the back. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that with you. Feel it's important everyone has a copy of the Bible. Hey, the last few weeks have been some interesting teachings that we have been in our series of Follow Me. Tough sayings, tough teachings that come from Jesus. And actually, earlier this month, Pastor Blair sent out an email on our Friday email and had said, just a heads up, if you want to be comfortable in your Christianity, don't come to church for a month. Because the things that we have been talking about, and he goes on to say, the teachings that we're going to cover over the next four Sundays are going to make us feel anything but comfortable. And as I looked back at these last few weeks in this series within a series, so a little mini-series of teachings of what it means to follow Jesus, you know, when you have a message that says, come and die to live, and that's tough to hear. And, you know, follow me, no excuses, you know, to have a reason why we should be we shouldn't have excuses. And the way that Pastor Blair explained this last week is like we're in a boxing match, and that first blow was a jab. The next one was a right cross. Last week was an uppercut. And this week, he's gone, and he gives me the knockout punch, he said. And so I found this picture of Rocky. Any Rocky fans in here? Yeah. He always wins, right? And Clubber Lang knocks him out. And so that's what I have. So I thought, yeah, that's one way to explain it. I think another way to explain where we're at in the series is in baseball terms. It was opening week this week, right? And in baseball, you have the leadoff hitter, and then you get those people on, and then you have the fourth hitter that is known as the cleanup hitter. And so I'm batting cleanup today. Not that I need to clean things up from what we've been teaching, but just to put it in those kind of perspectives. And as I thought about that, it kind of fits in with what we're going to be looking at this morning in this passage, because it's really driving home the idea of commitment and being committed to things. And as I thought about in baseball terms, you know, what are some ways that you are committed as maybe a fan? All right, now, when we started this, Pastor Blair talked about this book here that was by Kyle Idleman, talking about relationship with Jesus. And let's not be a fan of Jesus, but let's be a committed follower of Jesus, because fans can change. And I grew up in Chicago, and I grew up on the south side of Chicago, so that makes me a White Sox fan. There's another team in Chicago named the Cubs. And for years, that was right around this time of year, I would hear from Cubs fans, it's our year. It's going to happen. It's our year. Because when you look at the stats or the history, 1907 and 1908 was when the Cubs won back-to-back World Series championships. And then until 2016... 108 years later, they won again. But in those in-between years, as a White Sox fan, it was always good to bring up those 100 years in between. And it's not like the White Sox had anything to boast about. They weren't as good as well. But I think about that, and, you know, Cubs fans, they are die-hard. I mean, you go all across the country to different, wherever they play, there's always Cub fans all over the place. And they stick with them. It's almost like being, what, a Browns fan? Yeah. You know, and you know, this year might be the year. I don't know, some optimism going into this, but I just want you to kind of think about, you know, the commitment level it takes to be a fan of maybe a sports team when it comes to what we're going to be talking about this morning. And one question to get us thinking about that that I have is, have you ever followed with a crowd, but when it came down to continuing on and understand what the cost, what the commitment level was going to take to be able to do what they were asking of you, you realized that's a little bit too much. I'm not willing to do that. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you have your Bible, we're going to open up to Luke chapter 14. If you have sermon notes, the bulletin, you can grab that out. There's a blank page, so you could take lots of notes today. Means one of two things. There's a lot to cover, or I just didn't get my sermon outline in time to be printed. You decide which one that is. But if you, if we're to put this message into one sentence, this is what the point that I want to talk with us about today, is that true disciples of Jesus, they die to themselves and make their relationship with Jesus their primary priority. Disciples of Jesus die to themselves, make their relationship with Jesus their primary priority. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 35. You can follow along. It's going to be on the screen as well, or you can follow on your own copy of the Bible. There you have. I'm going to read this to us. It says this, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation he is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray together. God, I pray that as we look into your word, look into these words from you, Lord, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would be among us to challenge us, to cause us to think and maybe even make some changes in our own life. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, in order to kind of understand what's happening here, I want to give us a little bit of context of this story or this account of Jesus with a crowd. He was just finishing up his ministry in the Galilee area. And so he was beginning to make his way down towards Jerusalem. So he's finishing up. He had just had dinner at a Pharisee's house, and crowds were beginning to follow him, and he was making his trek down to Jerusalem, where in a matter of time, he's going to die on the cross. And so that's kind of what's happening here. The crowds, let's talk about the crowd that was following him here. Many think, oh, this is all the people who were Jesus' followers. And that's probably not the case in this instance. You know, he had been doing some pretty miraculous things. He's been healing people, feeding people, and there were probably people that were following in this crowd that were waiting to see what's the next thing that he's going to do. What's the next miracle that we might see? And so there were certainly followers, disciples, and followers that were committed to him, but I also think that there were those that were not. Jesus also ups the ante in this one. Now, just a few weeks ago, we heard a message from Luke chapter 9 where there were some very similar sayings about counting the cost when it comes to relationships with family, and that was with his disciples, but now he's bringing it to the crowd, and he ups the ante a bit. He's talking about what it means to follow him, and this large crowd was probably like, what did he just say? Did he really say that? Because here's the thing, when you want a crowd to keep following you, the things that Jesus says in these verses are probably not the things that will keep that crowd coming. Because here's the thing, if you here's some sayings that are things that you should not say to keep a crowd. Don't mention hell. We don't want to talk about that. Crowd won't stay with you on that. Don't challenge sin. You know, we can't do that with people. We don't want to challenge sin. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to go too deep because that's not what's going to keep them coming back. You know what will keep a crowd coming back? Is if you talk about a promise of life and comfort. If you promise a life of ease, if you promise a life of convenience and prosperity, and all, that's what keeps a crowd. And so in this crowd that was coming, Jesus preaches this sermon or this teaching to thin out the ranks. Who's really with me? Who's ready to follow me? And we talk about discipleship process here in four chairs. Last year I was able to share a message about that, and Pastor Blair mentioned a few of those different times in this series of where we look at Jesus had four different invitations to the disciples and people that were following him. There was the invitation to come and see who he is, and he invited people to come and check him out. And then there was a defining line between chair number one and chair number two where it was, come and see, now come and follow me. That's, I think, where this passage is coming in. All right, you've seen who I am. Now this is what it means to follow me. And then we'll talk about the others later. But when I look at this passage, I think, man, it looks like we can't say that following Jesus is a job. I don't want to say that at all. But almost like a description of what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus, a job description, so to speak. What are the qualifications? And so over our remaining time together, I want to walk us through six qualifications for followers of Jesus that I see in this passage. First one is this, that a true disciple elevates their faith over their family. I imagine that people in that crowd, did he just say what I think he said? You know, hate my family? I need to hate my family? And, you know, for us to look at that as like, what does that look like? Does that, you know, am I to go home today and tell Terry, hey, I hate you? No, because I'd be asking someone down the road, can I stay the night? The hate that is talked about in here, in this passage, is not that kind of hate. What it is, it's a prioritization of love. That we are to put our love of Jesus first in our life. That he needs to be the number one. Another verse that talks about that you could write down is Matthew 10:37. You could check that out, that it's about prioritization, to love Jesus more. The other thing, too, that I thought was interesting in verse 26, It says, if anyone. It doesn't say, if you desire to be a pastor, if you desire to be a missionary, this is what you should do. If anyone is to any one of us, any one of us that wants to follow Jesus, it's an expectation to put our relationship with Jesus first, and then our family, and then our friends and other relationships. Jesus needs to be number one. So when it comes, for me, I need to have my relationship with Jesus number one. Terry comes in number two. Our kids and family come in number three. And you guys and others come in four and following. How does that make you feel? All right. I love you guys, but I love Jesus more, and I love my wife, and I love my family. That's the way it has to go. And so he's saying to put that first. In fact, this was very difficult teaching for that culture because family was everything. And I think that could even be the same for us today. And so basically what Jesus is saying here is similar to what Paul says later in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so our relationship with Jesus needs to come first. I saw this come into play when we used to live in St. Louis Park, Minnesota, where this choice of Jesus before family became a reality for a student that I was working with. Because in some cultures, that when you put Jesus as your number one, that means giving up your family, some tough things. And so we were in St. Louis Park. St. Louis Park, Minnesota is a place that is made up, there's a huge community of Orthodox Jewish people that live there. And so one of our students was witnessing to a friend of hers at school. And so Betsy called me one day and said, hey, I've been talking to one of my friends. He has questions. He's an Orthodox Jew, but he's interested in Jesus. Would you meet with us at McDonald's? I said, sure, I like McDonald's. Easy sell. There wasn't Chick-fil-A around there at that time, just so you know. But I go and meet him. His last name was Fisher, and so he just said, call me Fish. So it was Fish that we talked to. And so we talked and answered questions, and as we were sitting there, he said, you know, this makes sense. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And so we prayed and we talked through some things and invited him to come to our church and be part of our youth group at the time. And he said, well, now I got to go tell my parents. He said, that's going to be a difficult conversation. See, my parents are Orthodox Jewish, and they're not going to be happy with me. I'm like, well, I'll be praying for you as you go and do this. Later that night, it was raining cats and dogs out, I remember. And this kid that I just met called me up and he said, hey, Scott, can you come pick me up? It's around 9 or 9:30, I think, at night, late at night. I said, sure, what do you want to do? And he's like, well, my parents packed up all my stuff. And I need a place to stay. So I said, hey, Terry, we got room in our house tonight? This kid that I just met, that his parents were upset with him and kicked him out. So I went and picked up Fish. He was out there getting rained on. His dad was waiting to say a few words to me. I packed up his stuff in my car, and we drove off to my house, and he stayed that night. There was a family from our church, an elder from our family that was an empty nester, and when he heard the story, he took Fish in, and Fish went and lived with this family from our church because he put his relationship with Jesus ahead of his family. A true disciple elevates their faith over their family. And so to love Jesus more than his family. Second one, Let's move on. A true disciple models sacrifice and over self-centeredness. He doesn't stop here with just hating your own father, mother, wife, children, and brothers. He takes it a step further. He says, hate even his own life. That talks about Jesus really being number one in our life. And when we think about sacrifice, that means we need to sacrifice ourselves and put Jesus in that place of priority. Think about it in this way, for sports, for a career, for playing an instrument, there are different times where you have to sacrifice things. You put other things in a priority. And do we do that same thing with our relationship with Jesus? I've come across, and maybe you have too, of some videos that are on YouTube called I Am Second videos, if you've seen those before, and where people talk about different struggles and different areas that they've dealt with, and they end the video with I Am Second, and making sure that they have their priorities straight. And so a couple questions that I wrote down is this: are we willing to give control of our whole life to Jesus, or just part of it? Jesus, I'll do this, but man, don't cause me to be uncomfortable with some other areas in my life. Maybe it's money, how you spend your money, your family. Maybe it's if you're still single and you're dating. Maybe it's your career. Don't ask me to sacrifice my comfort. We live in this generation that's on the other side of this, the selfie generation, right? Taking pictures of ourselves and what's in it for me, and what do I get out of it? And yet, Jesus here is asking us to give up control of ourselves. And so the other question that I wrote down here is this: are we afraid to get closer to God in fear of what he may ask of us? If I fully commit to God, what is he going to ask me to do? And I'm not sure if I'm ready for that. That was what he was talking about here. In verse 33, even goes, if we're not willing to give up everything we have, we cannot be his disciples. Everything? I remember when Pastor Dave Cass was here, he would always say, all means all. You guys remember that statement? All means all. And I think here, same thing is true. Everything means everything. Are we willing to give up everything we have to be used to follow Jesus? Found this note in the Faith Life Study Bible this week when I was studying. It says this, that Jesus is instructing his followers to rid themselves of anything that prevents a total commitment to God's kingdom. For many, this meant selling everything they had for the betterment of the impoverished and for the sake of spreading the news about Jesus. And we see this in a real way in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, where it talks about the early church and the early followers there. They sold everything they had for those in need, and they were working together. Brought to mind what Pastor Blair said a few weeks ago that I wrote down in my notes. Says this: are our hands so full of stuff that we cannot grasp the gospel? That has stuck with me. Wrote that down. Are we so concerned about our possessions and the things that we want? Are we willing to sacrifice? Some things to think about there in putting this passage into the application phase. Let's look to the next one. Number three, The third qualification is a true disciple is willing to accept pain rather than always expecting pleasure. Wait, pain? You mean following Jesus that we're still going to experience suffering and trials and different circumstances that might cause some pain in our life? Yeah. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Refers to it in a way here of carrying our cross, this little picture, you know, that we need to carry our cross in verse 27. And so I did some looking into, what does this mean? And back in that culture, when the Roman Empire crucified a criminal or captive, the victim was often forced to carry his cross part of the way to the crucifixion site. And so as he's carrying the cross through the heart of the city, this was supposed to be an admission that the Roman Empire was correct in sentencing that person to death. And that as they were going through the city, it was a public display. And Jesus is talking to his followers about this same thing. They knew what he was talking about when about carrying the cross. And he's referring to a public display before others that Jesus is right. That Jesus is who you are following. And so for us as believers, when it comes to and being a follower of Jesus, is that there might be some painful suffering, struggles that we might go through because we have said Jesus is who I'm following. And are we willing to make that sacrifice? Jesus didn't promise an easy life. He promised that he would be with us through the different pains and struggles that we might go through. You know, this last week I watched this movie called American Gospel. What is the gospel? And then there's some false teaching out there that says it's all about prosperity. And then if you're not experiencing that, there must be sin in your life. And that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so we have to be willing that we're going to have to endure some pain and struggle, and it's not always going to be pleasure. Fourth one is this qualification, is that a true disciple elevates relationship over religion. That it's our relationship with Jesus, it's not being religious. And Jesus talks about this in verse 27, whoever does not follow me cannot be my disciples. It's a relationship that he's inviting us into. I have a friend named Lenita that comes to visit us occasionally and does some training with youth workers. And I remember one time she was talking about a time where she was flying here to do a training with us, and she met a person on the plane, and they were sitting on the plane, and they got into conversation about faith. And she explained to this person that for her, it was about a relationship with Jesus. And he looked at her and he said, I've never heard that before. I've never heard it explained that we can have a relationship with Jesus. And relationship with Jesus means, you know, are we sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him? So there's two different ways to look at this. There's am I learning from Jesus, or am I a religious person? And so some of the things that I think about when it comes to am I learning from Jesus in the relationship side of things, am I learning, am I growing, am I reading and studying about him? Am I obeying what he's saying? Am I trusting in what he's saying? Am I seeking after him? One thing that I've been trying to do recently is reading through the gospel in a chronological order. So all the different gospels, they have different pieces. Some of them have the same stories or same accounts, but putting it into a chronological order so I can read what was going on in those 3.5 years that Jesus was here on earth. Well, not 3.5 years, 3.5 years of his ministry, I'm sorry. He was here much longer than that. Can you imagine a 3.5-year-old saying this to you? Yeah, that was bad. But a religious person might be more known as one of those religious leaders that Jesus dealt with, a Pharisee. You know, it was about attending church or attending synagogue or giving money or serving in the church. All those things are good and that we should do. But is that what our faith is based on, or is it based on a relationship? Stuck out to me last week when Pastor Blair talked about this idea of association with Jesus does not equal salvation. You know, I'm an American, so I'm a Christian. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. He also said that participation with Jesus does not equal salvation. So the good things that we do, they're good, but that's not what saves us. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. And so that's part of a qualification. Do we have a personal relationship with Jesus? Number 5, a true disciple values commitment over convenience. After Jesus talks about hating our family and hating ourselves and that we need to give up our possessions, he also talks about 2 instances of building a tower and going out to battle. And in those instances, or in those pictures, he talks about considering what the cost would be to do those. So we have to consider, what is the cost for following Jesus? Again, remember the crowd that is following him. It's not all people who are on board with him yet. And when you think through what about commitment over convenience, commitment is hard because that means you have to stay to it. Convenience can change from time to time, right? But Jesus is asking for commitment, to recognize the cost, to think through the decision that you're making. Came across this statement this week, and I wrote it down too. It says, salvation is free, but discipleship costs you something. It costs you to put Jesus as number one. Last one is this. And I think this last one that we're going to talk about moves from that crowd that would have those followers that were following Jesus, that had already decided to follow Jesus, to the next one, to that chair number 3 of being able to be ready to be fishers of men. Because again, he's about to go down to Jerusalem, and he's soon going to be gone. Number 6 qualification is this: a true disciple is useful to God rather than useless. It's useful to God rather than useless. He gives this picture of salt in verses 34 and 35. And his disciples probably are like, oh, he's talking about salt again, because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he had told his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And when we think about salt, salt had some value there. Salt was used for seasoning. It was used as a preservative and sometimes even as a fertilizer. And even soldiers were sometimes paid in salt because of the value of salt. And so Jesus gives us this picture of being salt. And he says, I think it salt is a good picture for us as Christians, that we are to be salt in this culture that we live in. Salt was used to make change in an environment surrounding it and to keep things together. If salt was left around certain minerals or contaminated, it would lose its saltiness. Let's think about that for a second here. Is Jesus maybe telling us, don't get contaminated, don't blend into the crowd around us? Because then our saltiness will be gone and we will be useless. Let's be useful. I think about, as all this is coming together, the rich young ruler. Remember that story where Jesus has this account and rich young ruler tells him everything he's done, and then Jesus says, go and sell everything you have and follow me. And he walked away sad because he didn't have Jesus as number one. It was all about the things. And so a couple things I wrote down here too. Are we willing to give so little to the one who gave us so much? Something to think about. And the other thing I have here is, have we turned in our biblical faith, our biblical Christianity, into a weekly event that we attend, or a place where our car parks for a few hours during the week, instead of a 24/7 relationship with Jesus? It's good to be here together, to learn together. But is that where it stops? Or are we living this out where we're at? In our neighborhoods, in our families, and being totally committed to Jesus. So the question for us to think, and challenging for myself as well as for each one of us, is Jesus your everything or just your something? There's some things that, you know, this week you need to think through, and I need to make some changes and pray and ask him to help you to do that. It's a challenging teaching as we continue to walk with Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thanks for today. Jesus, thank you for this teaching that you gave to us, to that crowd. And now that crowd is us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we reflect and think on what you said there, that we would take that next step in our relationship with you, Lord. That we would truly put you as number one. That we would not be known as fans, but as committed followers of you. And as we do that and have opportunity to share that with others that we come across, that your gospel message would go out from here and that we would see people come to know you as their Savior as well. We pray this in your name. Amen.